We have Revelation chapter 11, and it says right here, here are my questions for Revelation 11. It was told, is there a connection between Revelation 11, where John was told to measure the temple, and Ezekiel's vision of Ezekiel 40 through 43? Now, that is a huge question because Ezekiel 40 through 43 really has a lot of information. But sure seems to be is what I had written. When you notice the word, if you were to collect the text there in Ezekiel 40 through 43, if you were to search the word measure with an asterisk behind it like it is here, you'll find all the words measure, measuring, measured, measurement, and you'll see that there are lots of references to measuring in those chapters. And of course, Revelation 11, one of the first things that's said is that he's to take a reed and measure the temple. I'll just show you real quick, Revelation 11. I believe it's in verse 2. And now let's see, there it is in verse 1. He gave me, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So the temple, the altar, and them that worship. You know, it's interesting because in Revelation 13, it says that he blasphemed God and the temple and those that dwell therein. So we're to study what the enemy hates, okay? That's an interesting thought that I hadn't thought of until just now, but God is teaching us as we share. So anyways, we're to measure and study the temple of God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 40 and through 43, there's quite a bit about the temple. There's measurements about how big this room is and that big, how big that room is, and how that one's on the east, that one's on the west, that one's on the north. So there's quite a bit of information there. Notice Ezekiel 41, verses 18 through 19. It says, it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that the palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub. So in other words, it's kind of like you've heard before where it talks about the robe of the priest, how there's a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. You can read that in the Bible. It's kind of the same thing here where it says that there is a palm tree and a cherub, and a between a cherub and a cherub. So there would be a palm tree, a cherub, a palm tree, and a cherub. It's kind of the same thing. And notice this is, I just thought was interesting. Every cherub had two faces. Now in Ezekiel 1 and 10, the two chapters, you see Ezekiel mentions the cherubs having four faces. One is like an ox, one is like a lion, one is like a man, one is like a, I don't remember the other right now at the top of my head. But here it's saying that the cherub have two faces. So that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about. I thought that was interesting. I just, you know, in the midst of all these measurements that are described, you have this idea that the angels have two instead of four faces. So notice as it says in Ezekiel 43, 2 through 3, Chebar is what was mentioned, and you'll notice that Chebar is specifically in chapters 1. I'm going to just fix it here. Chapter 3 and chapter 10. So Kibar, Chebar, however you want to say it, Chebar. It was specifically mentioned in 1 and 10 and referenced in 3 as having seen it in chapter 1. So really, Kibar or Chebar is mostly in chapters 1 and 10, and that's what's dealing with the angelic ministry, the cherubs that are there, and how they go between heaven and earth like lightning. Notice as we read verses 2 through 3 of Ezekiel 43, behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like a noise of many waters. And we see that in, I think it's chapter 10 as well. And the earth shined with his glory. Wait a minute, that sounds like what's going on in Revelation 18. If you go to Revelation 18, you find that after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. What does he have? He has great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So it's a similar thing there in Ezekiel 43. The earth shined with God's glory, which, of course, the angel reflects there in Revelation 18. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, which, of course, was in between the visions of Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10, because remember, 8 and 9 is there in those visions. And the vision was like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar or Chibar. And of course, we talked about where those are. And I fell upon my face. In other words, he was going to worship there. It says in verse 10, thou son of man, show, this is the whole reason why the sanctuary was shown. Show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. The pattern, we're going to talk about that in a minute toward the end of this study, but the pattern is what Ezekiel was able to see. And so he didn't see the actual, he saw the pattern, right? He saw the actual and they were to measure the pattern. I want to restate that because that's what it's saying. Let them measure the one that they have, which is the pattern. So it seems as though Ezekiel saw the actual sanctuary in heaven, which is part of the answer down below as well. So the question was, is there a relation between Revelation chapter 11 and Ezekiel 40 through 43? I think there is. And the whole reason why in Revelation chapter 11 they were to measure the sanctuary is so that they would know what God is doing with sin. Because you see, the sanctuary helps us understand what sin does and what God is doing with sin. And so the whole process of everything that goes on, the confession, the building, the staying away from the tabernacle, from the glory of the Lord, and from his glory destroying the sin that was put upon the lamb and put upon the scapegoat and all the entire process of everything that goes on, all of that is showing what God does with sin. And so for us to study the sanctuary, like rather as it says in Revelation 11, verse 1, and also for Ezekiel to be shown the sanctuary, the entire reason was for us to turn away from our iniquities, to be ashamed of the things that we have done, because it causes death, not only death, but death of the spotless Lamb of God. And so I really think that studying the sanctuary is a call to repentance. It's a call to understand what God is doing in his government to rid it of that which defiles. And so I want to be able to be totally cleansed and purified by that which God has revealed so that I can be a tool that he wants to use and can use at any given time. You know, anytime we soil the garments of righteousness that God has given to us, we are not a representative of his purity and perfection. And so my desire, my whole goal is to be like that priest, without soil, without any tarnishment, without any corruption. And that's, I hope, what we all want. So praise the Lord for that. So the next question goes on. Questions for Revelation 11:3 and verse 4. What is the two witnesses? Good question. Is it Daniel and Revelation? Or is it the Old and New Testaments? And you'll notice in that same chapter, verses 3 and 4, what are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks? And in verse 10, who are the two prophets? So let's look at that for a second. Revelation 11, 3 and 4. And Revelation 11, 3 through 4, and also 10. So we'll have them all here. I will give power unto my two witnesses, it calls them. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. So now this time frame, 1,260 days, that time frame occurs seven different times in the Bible. It is twice in the book of Daniel, and it is five times in the book of Revelation. And so every single time you can apply that section to the time frame of the rule of that little horn that comes up in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. So that horn and the destructive power that he has and the world ruling dominance that is his is found in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, also chapter 12 it's referred to. We have also in Revelation 12 and 11 that we just read about, and also chapter 13, there's the 42 months, the 1260 days, or it's the time, times, and a dividing of time. And so this whole idea of the time of the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, where the two witnesses were there, we need to understand that they were there, but they were suffering. They were in sackcloth and ashes. So notice what it says. The two witnesses were there at the same time the little horn was ruling, but they were clothed in sackcloth. Okay, they were not healthy, they were not strong, but they were there. They just weren't there in their glory. Okay, these, the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. Now, so we have already covered in this presentation the sum of the study of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4 is really eye-opening. I had somebody just tell me the other day, in fact, I think it was here in this Zoom presentation, it was Mac over there in Estonia, he said he finally studied Ezekiel 4 and he's starting to get it. He says, wow, that really opened my eyes. If you haven't studied Ezekiel 4, you really need to get into it because it's dealing with the sanctuary, telling us how the oil, the golden oil is poured from the two olive trees through the branches into the candlesticks. These are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. It's referring to the two cherubim that are in the sanctuary, one on one side of the mercy seat and the other on the other side of the mercy seat. And so these two angels, these two cherubim, are standing before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, God, the one that is referred to as the Shekinah glory, the glory that fills the temple, it says in the sanctuary, if you study the word cherubims, he speaks from between the two cherubim. So when he spoke to Moses, he said, I will speak to you from the glory that's in the most holy place, from between the two cherubs that stand right there in the most holy place. So the angels are referred to in Zechariah 4, and they are referred to as in connection with the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the whole earth. And so what we have is these two witnesses are twofold. Now, the reason why I say they're twofold is because of what we'll look at in just a moment. But here it says in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, which are the two witnesses or the candlesticks or the olive trees, and they will make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, you can see from Revelation chapter 19 and 22 that the angels are also called prophets. You'll see that the angels are called witnesses. You'll see that the angels are referred to as the olive trees and the candlesticks. And so, or they're filling the candlesticks. And so what we have here is a reference to angelic ministry, but they're twofold. Why are they twofold? I'm going to show you, if I go to verse 3 at the top here, I'm going to open that up and we're going to read for a moment in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. If any man hurt them, which are the two candlesticks, the two olive trees, or the two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, I have a question for you. Who in the Old Testament had the opportunity to have fire proceed and devour their enemies? Can you recall? You can either type it real quick or you can unmute yourself if you want and you can answer, or just don't do it and I'll answer in a minute. It was Elijah. In fact, if you go in your Bible to, I'm going to just go to this section here and find 2 Kings chapter 1, in 2 Kings 1 verse 9. So the king sent unto him, which was Elijah the Tishbite, he sent him a captain of 50 with his 50. Okay. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat at the top of a hill, and spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, because thou man of God, if I be a man of God, let then fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50, And then came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And so what happens is the king sends another 50, another captain with 50. And he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And it happened. He consumed him and his 50. He sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. But this captain, he had known what had went on, so he fell on his knees and said, Lord, hey, Elijah, I beseech you, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50 be spared. Right? So what happens is, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it's saying that if you hurt these two witnesses, or these two olive trees, or these two olive branches, fire will come down and consume you. So it's actually a relation to Elijah. Okay? Let's go back and see what happens in this section that we're looking at. In fact, where is it? It's over here. So, if you hurt them, just like in the days of Elijah, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he will be killed in this manner, right? So then, these have power, these being the two witnesses, the two olive trees and the two branches, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have, so who would this be? If you were to find somebody in the Old Testament that had power to shut heaven, that it didn't rain during the days of their prophecy, who would that be? And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, you realize that you're finding Elijah. Elijah had prayed to King Ahab. Well, he didn't pray to him. He said to him, if you don't turn from your sins, I'm going to ask the Lord and he's going to shut up heaven. For how long? The Bible says in the book of Luke, it's 3.5 years. Okay. And that's why in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think it is, it says in the third year. So it is not at the third year, but it's in the third year. That's why Luke chapter 4 says 3.5 years, which is in the third year. Some people say that that's a contradiction and they try to show it as, you know, prophets contradicting prophets, but that's not the case at all. You just have to look at the wording and realize that it's in the third year. So what you have, interestingly, is Elijah, he's actually prophesying, right, as a prophet, that there will not be rain for 3.5 years. How long is 3.5 years? Well, that's a time times and a half a time. That's also 1260 days. That's also 3.5 years, right? So you have 1260 time and half a time and 42 months. That's what it is. And so you have the same amount of time that the Bible's referring to in Revelation 11, the 1260 days or 2060 days. I'm sorry, 1260 days. I'm getting confused here. And so it's the same time frame that's referred to in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But the thing is that Elijah had a real life experience of an apostate king and a woman representing the church that had a bunch of prophets that wanted to kill God's people, and the persecution against God's people, and how Elijah was hiding in the wilderness during that 1260 days, and how there was no latter rain, no early rain. It was totally sparse, and that's why it's the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. And so you have all those connections between Elijah and the time of the reign of the little horn. And so in this idea of what was happening with fire proceeding and devouring the enemies and it not raining, this is Elijah. Okay, then you have in verse 6 of Revelation 11, power was given over the waters to turn them to blood. Okay, turning waters to blood. Who, if you went into the Old Testament, who was the one that had the ability to turn waters into blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will? So who was that? That was Moses, of course. And so Moses is referred to in type, if you will, as one referring to those that make up the branches, the candlesticks, and the two witnesses, or later called the prophets. You have Moses and Elijah, okay? So Moses and Elijah kind of sums up all the law and the prophets. And that's what the Bible teaches is making up the entirety of the Old Testament. And of course, we know that it must include the New Testament as well. So the Law and the Prophets are referred to. But see, here's the thing. In the Bible, all through the Bible, you have references of Daniel and Ezekiel. You have references of Zechariah and John the Revelator and Paul and Peter and many, many of the prophets, Moses, that were visited by angels so that the angels would reveal to them the things that the Spirit of Christ wanted them to know. Let me refer to 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It says, the prophets wanted to look into stuff. Okay, they wanted to search diligently. They had inquired, and they wanted to search diligently of the things prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so the prophets were filled with the Spirit of Christ, and they were revealing the searching for the things which the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So what did the prophets do? They wrote the things that the Spirit of Christ signified. And so when we're talking about this situation here, it's very interesting just for you to know. The Spirit of Christ did something. It testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. So what is this doing? The Spirit of Christ is testifying of itself. Okay, see how that works? The Spirit of Christ is testifying of itself because it's Christ and it's Christ's Spirit. And so the Spirit of Christ is testifying of Christ. And so it's also referred to it. Very important words here. This is a good verse, very important verse. And so, you know what? I hadn't shared my screen here. Sorry about that. I was going through this whole section without sharing my screen. Anyways, you'll see it in the video when it's edited. But so this whole idea of the sufferings of Christ being testified by the prophets through the Spirit of Christ, how was it through the Spirit of Christ? It was through the ministering angels, just as I was saying earlier, to Moses and to the prophets, whether it be Daniel or Peter or Paul or John. The angels ministered to these prophets, and they ministered the Spirit of Christ, which was in those angels, because the Spirit of Christ doesn't leave Christ. There's no disembodied spirit that travels around, but rather this mind or spirit or character or life of Christ is accepted by the angels, and as a result, the angels can then communicate what Christ wants the prophets to know. And that's why angels came down so often to reveal to the prophets the things that the Spirit of Christ wanted them to know. And that's what the whole, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 is sharing. And so the revelation that comes to us in Revelation 11, that the two olive trees, the two olive branches, the two witnesses, and the two prophets, being both all references to angels, and also references to the Bible, the Law and the Prophets, what we see here is a co-working of the angels and the Word of God. See, the angels bring to us the Word of God. That's why in that ladder that Jacob dreamed, he saw God the Father speaking from the top, the angels communicating that message, ascending and descending upon that ladder, and Christ being the only mediator between heaven and earth as the ladder. And so, remember, I was saying last time, Christ has brazen feet. The angels, according to Ezekiel 1 and 10, both have brazen feet. Why? It's because the angels are the ones that are bringing communication down to the earth, and Christ was here on this earth. Everything on this earth in the sanctuary was brass or brazen. And so the brazen feet means that they have been walking on this earth in the earthly experience of the brass part or brazen part of the sanctuary. And so angels and Christ are the ones that communicate to us the words of God the Father. That's the ministration of the angels. So I think that's what's being said there in Revelation 11. Now, I did cover a lot of this in the 30-part series that I presented years ago in the Revelation with Daniel series, but I didn't at the time understand as well as I do now the ministration of the angels. Now, I don't understand everything about the angels. It's still a very vast concept. That's why I keep preaching about it, is because I keep learning different things and seeing different angles, and I just like to share. And so the idea that I did not bring out in Revelation 11 during that time was the concept of the angels and the ministration that they have in bringing us the Word of God. Now, there is a quote that was shared from the GC 88. I'll read it to you. Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declares further, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Thy word, saith the psalmist, is a lamp to the feet and a light unto my path." Revelation 11:4, Psalm 119:105. The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Yes, which is the law and the prophets, exactly. Both are important testimonies to the origin and perpetuity of the law of God. Both are witnesses also to the plan of salvation. The types, sacrifices, and prophecies of the Old Testament point forward to the Savior, to a Savior to come. The Gospels and Epistles of the New Testament tell of a Savior who has come in the exact manner foretold by type and prophecy. Exactly. Well said. So what's interesting about that is if you take that thought about the two witnesses representing the Old and New Testaments, which is the Law and the Prophets, and you also go back and study what the two witnesses are in the Old Testament using the same author, which is Ellen White, you go to the book Christ Object Lessons and you find the few phrases, golden oil, you will find references to angelic ministry. So what I've done is I've taken both what's said in Revelation 11 and the comment there in Great Controversy and what's being talked about in Zechariah 4 with what is said in the Christ Object Lessons. I put them two together and I see that the angelic ministry and the Word of God is there related. No, that's really good. Thank you. And you were saying that the bowl there and the palm trees and the trees that are referred to in Zechariah 4 are helping us understand the source of the golden oil that we receive. And that's kind of what I was going to share. My first thought in regard to the palm trees is when the children of Israel were leaving from the land of Egypt, they came to a place after they were complaining, "We don't have any water, we're going to die." But they found palm trees. It was like 70 palm trees, I think it was. And what that was a place where there was water. And so they were able to get all the water and stuff, and they had a real blessing there. Maybe it wasn't the children of Israel, I don't remember. Some of you can probably recall the story I'm trying to relate, but I don't recall exactly where it is. But I do remember that the palm trees were where the source of water was. And so the palm trees are connected to the source of water, and the palm trees, I think, are probably relating to the fact that we have water there. You know, there's the cherub and the source of where water is, and there's a cherub and where water is. So I think we've discussed the idea that the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, and the two prophets refer to the law and the testimony, which, as referred to earlier, was the Old and the New Testaments, and also the ministration of the angels and what they're doing, how they're bringing us the Word of God. So in verses 11 through 12, is this referring to Christ's second coming and the dead in Christ being raised? So I'm going to actually go to Revelation 11 and find verses 11 through 12. After 3 days and a half, there's that 3.5 days again, but this is worded differently. It's not the same thing. It's not the day for a year. It is, sorry, but it's not the... I used to be confused a little bit because 3 days and a half, if you're looking at it in a prophetic sense, is 1260, but it doesn't match up the same here because we're just talking about the years, so 3.5 years. Anyways, so for 3.5 years or days in Bible prophecy, 3.5 days or years in Bible prophecy, the spirit of life from God entered into them, which was the two prophets, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And so the question was, is this referring to Christ's second coming and the dead in Christ being raised? The answer is no. It's actually referring to the time frame of this chapter, which is the end of the 1700s. This is specifically dealing with France. And if you go and look at the chapter 11 study that I did in the 30-part Revelation series, I think you'll be able to see several points as to why we can place this prophecy in the time frame of France. And there's also a book, I've referred to it a few times before, this is one of the best books outside of the Bible, bar none. It's called The Great Controversy. If you haven't read that, you need to pick it up and read it. In that book, it has a chapter called The Bible and the French Revolution. And so go ahead and read that chapter. And I took actually a portion of it here that I'll be able to read. It's God's faithful witnesses slain by the blasphemous power that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which is France, were not long to remain silent. So the Old and the New Testament, they were going to speak again. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, which is the verse we have in question. It was in 1793 that the decrees which abolished the Christian religion and set aside the Bible passed the French Assembly. 3 years and a half later, a resolution rescinded these decrees. In other words, they realized that that's not a good idea. Thus, granting toleration to the scriptures. The reason being is they found themselves in quite a disarray as a result of banishing the Bible from their culture. And so it says, the world stood aghast at the enormity of guilt which had resulted from a rejection of the sacred oracles, which is the New and the Old Testaments, the two witnesses, the two olive branches, the two prophets. And men recognized the necessity of faith in God and his word as the foundation of virtue and morality. Saith the Lord, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 37:23 said. Therefore, behold, I will cause them to know, this once will I cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah, according to Jeremiah 16:21. This quote continues on. Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declares further, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's verse 12 that we were discussing. Since France made war upon God's two witnesses, they have been honored as never before, which are the two witnesses. And here's how. In 1804, the British and Foreign Bible Society was organized. That, by the way, that was just after the 1790s that was referred to earlier, 1793. This was followed by similar organizations with numerous branches upon the continent of Europe. In 1816, the American Bible Society was founded. When the British Society was formed, the Bible had been printed and circulated in 50 tongues or languages. It has since been translated into many hundreds of languages and dialects. So I read that section because if you were to go and read that portion of The Great Controversy, it actually explains pretty well the two witnesses there in Revelation 11. Now, I feel like I brought out a few things that aren't in that book in the presentation at the Revelation with Daniel commentary that I have on the book of Revelation. So if you wanted to go and see that one as well, you could feel free to do so. And so I'm going to go ahead and continue on with the next question. Verse 14. What is the second woe being passed and the third woe coming quickly? Well, there's a book entitled The Three Angels of Revelation 14, 6 through 12. It's written by Jane Andrews, John Nevins Andrews. And chapter 9 It says this, chapter 9 presents the first and second woes. That's chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. And the prophetic period connected with the second woe terminated with the political power of the Ottoman Empire, August 11 through 1840, which is in 1840. And so that's a real quick, brief summation of the second woe is past and the third woe cometh quickly. Now, you'll remember in the Bible, it says in Revelation 10, I don't remember what verse it is exactly. Here it is. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And so what we're talking about is there is a time when he shall begin to sound. Now, I wish I remembered the verse also where it talks about in chapter 9. But basically what it's saying, and maybe you can help me find it, it's saying that the second woe is past and the third woe is coming. And in fact, I might just be able to find that. Second woe, past, 11:14. Thank you. My mother hollered it out to me. The second woe is past and the third woe cometh quickly. Okay. So thank you for helping me find it. Now, what that means is there's a second woe that is past. There's a time where there's no woes going on because the third woe comes quickly. It hasn't come yet. And so there's a period between the second woe and the third woe. And when the third woe begins to sound is what we have referenced in the chapter 10. And so this idea of the first and second woe, the prophetic period connected with the second woe terminated in 1840. We have this time here where it's terminated according to Jan Andrews and the third woe coming and coming quickly. So here's another thing though, is in chapter 10, verse 6 again, or 7, it says that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, it's not at the one point in time. There's a period of time that goes on where the seventh angel is sounding. When he shall begin to sound, it says, the mystery of God should be finished. That's very important for us. We've looked at it before just briefly, but we need to understand that, here we go again. I wasn't sharing. Anyways, the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And this portion here that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, it's very important to understand that we have the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, needing to be finished, because God's character will be reflected in his people, and then the end shall come. And so it's very clear in the Bible and also in various portions of the writings of Sister White that God wants his people to be purified, to be tried, to be reflecting his image. Kind of like that gold tried in the fire, you need to, or silver or whatever it is, you put that metal into the hot flames and you heat it up so that the dross will separate from that actual metal, whether it be silver or gold. And once you're done purifying that metal, that precious metal with heat, one of the ways you know that it's prepared is that it will be able to reflect your image perfectly. And so with dross on the metal, it doesn't reflect as well. So the heat helps purify it. That's what God is doing. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, for example, when the fire was heated 7 times hotter, that 7 times hotter is that perfect heat that will purify his people. Because remember, the cords that bound the 3 faithful Hebrews were burnt off. They weren't bound by anything earthly. They were completely free. And the gospel, the words of God, will set you free. The doctrine will set you free. And so the whole concept of this seventh angel sounding so that the mystery of God is finished, that's during the time where we go through a very serious time of trial and the 7 times hotter heat. And the reason being is God is going to purify his people. So that's part of the concept there in Revelation chapter 10, 9, 11, all this time where the mystery of God in the seventh woe or the seventh angel is finished. So what happened to the first woe? It's actually in Revelation 9, verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. And so we talked about the second and third woe just now. We also saw that there is one woe being passed, which is the first portion, verses 9 through 11 of Revelation 9. That's the first woe dealing with Muhammad and the Muhammadans. And then it goes into the various groups of people that are there in history that helped basically war against the true three angels. Because if you recall last time, well, not last time, but one of the last times, we were discussing at the end of Revelation 8, it describes how there are three woes. There's an angel that flies in the heaven with a loud voice, and he says to all that dwell there in the heavens, or to all that dwell on earth, that there is woe, woe, woe. These are three angels, okay? The fifth, sixth, and seventh angels are the first, second, and third woe. These are the angels with the trumpets. Well, those three angels are referring to those contrary to truth that started doing ministry in this world back in the Middle Ages. And so we can see that the enemy was bringing up his darkness into the world because God was raising up his true three angels that were going to go, that were going to proclaim the truth. And so these three woes were the false gospel, whereas the first, second, third angel of Revelation 14, 6 through 12 are the true gospel. And so we have the war of gods, if you will, the false God and the true God that are being described there in the book of Revelation. The three woes, the three angels, the three angels, the three angels. And so that's really what's happening there in Revelation 9 and 14 is the war between truth and error. And so that's what's going on with the woes, and that's my understanding of it better than the history. I don't do so well with all the history. If you want to read the history, study what Litch had written, also study what Uriah Smith had written in the original 1887 version of the Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. So here, verses 15 through 17, the seventh angel sounded, "Is this Christ?" Let's go ahead and read that in verses 17 through 18. Revelation 11. Did I mean 15 through 17? Yeah, sorry. I lost some sleep last night, and I can tell it is not easy for my mind if I lose sleep. I just got to bed late. There was some people here, and we had a good time. So in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." So the question is this the second coming? Not quite, but it's real close. It's at the time where he was given the pronunciation that the kingdoms are his. I think it's at this time is when he stands up, and you can see inside the most holy place, not because Christ is going in at this time, but because he's coming out. And so in Revelation 15, you can see a better picture there where the glory of the Lord fills the temple and nobody's able to go in or out of that temple until the seven last plagues should be fulfilled. You can read that at the end of Revelation 15. And that's when Christ stands up. That's when he's given all the pronunciation from the Father that all the kingdoms of this earth are his. And that's where that amazing song comes in. The kingdoms of this world and of his Christ are, well, I don't remember the words exactly, but we listened to it as a family just the other night where, there you go, Handel's Messiah, thank you. And that's the one that was sung before one of the kings back in the day. And I think it was the king that stood up. And so everybody stood up because the king stood up. And that's why everybody traditionally stands up when that song is sung even today. And so we can realize that all this is when Christ receives his kingdom. And of course, that's when I believe he stands up and he takes off his priestly garments. He puts on his kingly garments. And that's when the plagues come, and he is coming for to deliver his people from this world. And so I praise God for that information and that understanding. So now remember, in the days when the seventh angel shall begin to sound. Okay, so now here the seventh angel has sounded, past tense. And there was great voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats or their thrones, they fell upon their faces and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O God, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And so here, this is what's going on. The nations are angry, wars and rumors of wars, but this is beyond the time of the seventh angel. It has already sounded. Thy wrath is, present tense, come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So it is come. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. So now it's time for the reward to be given. And to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So now Christ is coming to destroy. This is after the close of probation. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and great, and an earthquake and great hail. And so, like I said, I believe this is at the time where Christ is leaving the temple. And that's at the very end of time where we will be delivered by Christ coming. Now, you won't ever find that God the Father comes. He sends his Son. The Son brings us back to the Father. You know, you'll find something interesting. I'm going to show something to you real quick that we didn't even talk about in Revelation 8. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, there was a comment that, yeah, we know that 7.5 days, the space of half an hour in prophetic time. But what is this silence? Okay. The silence is actually a hush. It's a hist or a hush, rather. So if you were to look at this word, if you were to search for the key number, you'll find it's only used twice in the Bible, this specific word. There was a silence in heaven. Notice how the first time it's used. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence or a hush, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then he continued speaking. And so it wasn't that there was an empty silence where there was nobody in the room. There was a hush by those that were in the room. And so when heaven was opened, and there was the opening of the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about 7.5 days, it was a hush. It wasn't an empty silence where nobody was there. I think that's really cool, because what I find in this idea of the seventh angel sounding, the kingdom of our Lord is given over to the Son, which is his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is at the time where Christ comes to take his people back to the Father. And the Father is sitting there quietly waiting for us to come. Wow. I'm in a few tears here, because that's beautiful. God is going to wait for us to come. I believe God the Father wants us to come, and he wants us to be there. That's amazing. It's beautiful. All right, let me see if I can share. I'll try to keep my composure here. So verse 18, is this referring to after the 1,000 years when the judgment and the destruction of the wicked? No, I believe that's at the time that Christ comes to take us back to the Father. Verse 19, is this referring to being in heaven where the heavenly sanctuary of the most holy place is open for the remnant to see the heavenly sanctuary? Yes, that is a verse that we use very often to refer to the time where it is the Day of Atonement. But As I said, I don't think that's 1844. But that's rather at the time where Christ is leaving the sanctuary. And then one more question here, I think. And it's a section of, yes, we'll just read this section here. Can you clarify if the sanctuary in heaven is a physical structure with all the physical furniture, or is it symbolic? And we will just read this section together. This is from the Spirit of Prophecy, a book, I think it is, let me just find it real quick. It's the First Spiritual Gifts, rather, not Spirit of Prophecy, First Spiritual Gifts, page 158. And so it says, I was then shown what did take place in heaven as the prophetic periods ended in 1844. I saw that as the ministration of Jesus in the holy place ended, and he closed the door of that apartment, a great darkness settled upon those who had heard and had rejected the message of Christ's coming, and they lost sight of him. Jesus then clothed himself with precious garments. Around the bottom of his robe was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. He had suspended from his shoulders a breastplate of curious work, and as he moved, it glittered like diamonds, magnifying letters which looked like names written or engraven upon the breastplate. Now notice, she's seeing Christ in heaven, and all these things are described just like what is being described on the earth with the earthly sanctuary and the priestly ministry and garments. After he was fully attired with something upon his head, which looked like a crown, angels surrounded him, and in a flaming chariot he passed within the second veil. That's in 1844. I was then bid to take notice of the two apartments of the heavenly sanctuary. The curtain, or door, was opened, and I was permitted to enter. In the first apartment, I saw the candlestick with seven lamps, which looked rich and glorious. Also the table on which was the showbread, and the altar of incense, and the censer. All the furniture of this apartment looked like purest gold, and reflected the image of the one who entered that place. The curtain which separated these two apartments looked glorious. It was of different colors and material, with a beautiful border with figures of gold wrought upon it, representing angels. The veil was lifted, and I looked into the second apartment. I saw there an ark, which had the appearance of being of the finest gold, as a border around the top of the ark with most beautiful work representing crowns, plural, because the Bible talks about two crowns or two borders. It was of fine gold. In the ark were the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. On each end of the ark was a lovely cherub with their wings spread over it. Their wings were raised on high and touched each other above the head of Jesus as he stood by the ark. Their faces were turned toward each other, and they looked downwards to the ark, representing all the angelic host looking with interest at the law of God. Between the cherubim was a golden censer, and as the prayers of the saints in faith came up to Jesus, and he offered them to his Father, a sweet fragrance arose from the incense. It looked like smoke of the most beautiful colors. Interesting, right? Our fragrance or our prayers ascends like smoke of the most beautiful colors. Above the place where Jesus stood before the ark, I saw an exceeding bright glory that I could not look upon. It appeared like the throne where God dwelt. As the incense ascended up to the Father, the excellent glory came from the Father's throne to Jesus, and from Jesus it was shed upon those whose prayers had come up like the sweet incense, which, remember, was of all different colors. Light and glory poured upon Jesus in rich abundance and overshadowed the mercy seat, and the train of the glory filled the temple. I could not look or long look upon the glory. No language can describe it. I was overwhelmed and turned from the majesty and glory of the scene. I was shown a sanctuary upon earth containing two apartments. It resembled the one in heaven. I was told that it was the earthly sanctuary, a figure of the heavenly. The furniture of the first apartment on the earthly sanctuary was like that in the first apartment of the heavenly. The veil was lifted, and I looked into the Holy of Holies. I saw that the furniture was the same as in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The priests ministered in both apartments of the earthly. In the first apartment, he ministered every day in the year, and entered into the most holy but once in a year, to cleanse it from the sins which had been conveyed there. I saw that Jesus ministered in both apartments of the heavenly sanctuary. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary by the offering of his own blood. The earthly priests were removed by death. Therefore, they could not continue long. But Jesus, I saw, was a priest forever, as it says in Hebrews. Through the sacrifices and offerings brought to the earthly sanctuary, the children of Israel were to lay hold of the merits of a Savior to come. And in the wisdom of God, the particulars of this work were given us that we might look back to them and understand the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. And so these are the notes from the questions that came in. And the answer, I do believe, is that God has given us a very clear description of the heavenly sanctuary on earth. That's why Moses was told to make it according to the pattern that God had showed him in the mount.